according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father, knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So here we have Jesus, and he is perplexed. He is perplexed by the people around him, this generation, which probably means our generation as well. And it seems to me that what Jesus is saying is, what am I going to do with you people? There's no pleasing y'all. John the Baptist came fasting, and you said he had a demon. I come eating and drinking, you call me a wine bibber and a drunkard. A friend to tax collectors and sinners. What y'all want? Jesus obviously is from southern Judah. Of course, you and I, we would have been on the side of Jesus. We would have listened to Jesus. We maybe even would have listened to John. I mean, if it weren't for the locust and wild honey diet, I mean, I think we would have hearkened to him too. That's what we think. But the truth is that really nobody wants to be reminded of any call to repentance, any way to change, any call that will tell us that we have to change our life. Because we think we know what we want. We think we have what we want. And so there's no sense calling us to change. The truth is that we are more interested in things just the way we are, the way they are, than in being called to change our life. And changing our life is hard. Repentance is really hard. And I think in our society, there's just lots of examples. And one of them is very simple, is, people, we would love to be able to hear the problems of people with Black Lives Matter and all that. But darn it, it's so distracting when they are out in the streets and they're disrespecting things and all of that kind of all of that energy is going into all that. And otherwise, we might listen to them if they were just more respectful. Except that we had very respectful voices speaking. We had Colin Kaepernick take a knee very, very prayerfully at the time of the national anthem in a football game, and that created all kinds of uproar. And then we said, if only he wouldn't have done it then, if his timing was different, we would have listened to him. So are we really much different than the generation that Jesus is facing? We really don't want to hear calls to repentance. We don't want to have to face the harsh and difficult task of amending our lives, because it means we have to feel the pain of others. And we have to feel our own pain, the pain that we worked so hard to hide. And it is exactly at that point, the work of hiding the pain that we would have, not wanting to look at it. That's exactly the place where Jesus says, aha, oh man, yes, I am frustrated with this people. But it's almost like something clicks in Jesus during this text. And it's like, oh, I see what the problem is. You guys are in need of comfort. You think that you see clearly this self-directed life, and it's not delivering what it promises to deliver. And all of that energy to maintain all of this, this sense of well-being, it must be exhausting. You're putting a whole lot of energy into being right, folks. Wow, okay, now I get it. And then his tone sort of shifts from, oh, you people, what am I going to do with you, to, oh, I know what I'm going to do with you. So I had a little bit of an example of this last week. I had an opportunity to speak with my sister in Texas, and we had a long conversation. My mom is there with her, and I got to have a few words with my mom, but mostly she was not available. And when that came clear, then I started talking to my sister, and I asked her, how's she doing? And she hesitated, and she hemmed and hawed, and she said, oh, I really don't want to talk about this. And I was pretty sure she was thinking about the events of these days, and I am pretty sure that she was trying to avoid any kind of confrontation, the kind that we've had many times in the past, because we don't see things exactly the same way. But I fortunately had been resting a while, and I had been doing a prayer that has been really important to me and really helpful. And so instead of being ready to fight, I was ready to listen. And I said, really, no, I'd like to hear what you're dealing with. And so she started telling me some of the frustration she had, and mostly about the COVID-19 situation and what she thinks about all of that. What she told me was, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing we can say to make it any better. And I am wearing myself out with anger about it. And in fact, she said, I was just praying this morning that God would take away my anger, because it's not doing anybody any good. So I told her about this prayer, this Akathist of Thanksgiving that I've been praying. And I've been really leaning into it during this time. And I explained it to her that the prayer was this long Thanksgiving, and it covered Thanksgiving for the heavens, for the stars, for the earth, for the cornflowers, for heaven's sake. It's a beautiful prayer. And I think I've said this before, but it sounds a little like a Pollyannish prayer, until you learn that it was a prayer by an Orthodox priest who prayed it devotedly throughout his time in a Soviet death camp. When you learn that, you realize, oh, this isn't Pollyannish. This transports us. This is beautiful. This will sustain us. And it has sustained me. His world was way darker than ours, even. And the prayer springs to life when we pray it. So I sent her that prayer. I told her about it. I read her a few pieces of it, and I sent it to her. And the conversation seemed to give us hope for another way to look at the world and its challenges. So just when you begin to think that Jesus is saying, all right, you guys want to be right, you guys want to have it your own way, knock yourselves out, Jesus changes from frustration to compassion. He says, man, they're working hard. They're like confused children. And if you've ever had or seen a confused child that doesn't know what is expected of him or her, that is lost in his or her own desires, you know that is not a pretty sight. Richard Foster is a writer. He wrote the real beautiful book called Celebration of Discipline, about the spiritual disciplines in the Christian faith. And he tells a story of a guy who went on a father-son outing with his little guy many years ago now, but his son was out of sorts that morning and was totally contrary. Whatever his father suggested, the child refused. Nope, don't want to do that. You want to go over to the playground? Nope, don't want to do that. You want to go over to the river? Nope, don't want to do that. So Foster reports that the dad was completely annoyed, just as it sounds like Jesus was at the beginning of this reading. Whatever I offer this child, he wants the opposite. There's no pleasing this child today. But then, as with Jesus, it dawns on Dad. The child is out of sorts. He's out of touch with who he is, and so he's lashing about for something he knows not what. And so the father swoops up his son into his arms, and not really knowing what he's going to do next, he starts singing to the little kid. A song, not a song that was made up, that was that he knew, but a song that he was making up. I love you. I love the way you eat ice cream. I love the way you walk. I love you. I love the way you hug me. I love the way you run. I love this. I love that. And after a while, the kid is just, you could just, he said he could feel his son just relaxing into his chest. It was a love song. And the cranky child gets exactly, not necessarily what he wanted, but what he needed. And that's the image I think that Jesus is conjuring up for us. Come to me, all who are laboring under heavy burdens, who are struggling to be right, who are weeping over the state of our world, who, as Brené Brown says, are struggling to own your own story, our own mistakes, our own brokenness, or alternatively, is struggling because we're being manipulated by those old stories that we don't want to face. Everybody who's struggling, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. There's plenty of things to face in this world, plenty of things to face. And all of us must take our responsibility. But we do it, first of all, after we have rested in God. After we have rested in that love which knows no limits. That love which will spur us on, not to fight against each other, but to fight for each other. We are called always to, in some ways, begin again. Call to repentance is always this beginning again. Come as infants to Christ. There's like this child who at some point just didn't know, had too many wants, too many desires, was chasing after he didn't know what. We need to be grounded and centered and maybe even sung to. Like infants, we come. And grown-up infants, we can be. At one time, a while back, a woman showed up at our church for the very first time. It was on a Sunday morning. She came and worshiped with us and then went outside directly after church. She didn't leave the church parking lot, but she hung around for a while. And then the coffee hour ended and everybody filtered out, and I was in my office thinking that everybody had gone home, and then I heard the front door open again, and there was somebody out in the narthex. And I came out of my office, and I greeted the person, and this woman said, "Hello." And I said, "Hi." And she said, "I'm looking for something." And I thought, well, she forgot her purse. She lost something. I said, well, let me help you. What are you looking for? Her response was, "I don't know. I don't know what I'm looking for." It ends up she had been thrashing around also, not knowing exactly what was wrong, but knowing that she was out of sorts. It ends up she had been guided to the church by the very thing that she had unknowingly been looking for, the Holy Spirit of God. It ends up she was catechized and baptized, called to seminary, ordained, and served for years as a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. But the thing that most characterizes her is that she went from a person who was out of sorts and truthfully totally uninterested in the yoke of Christ, an infant in Christ, to a person who found true rest in Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our souls are indeed restless, as St. Augustine says, until we find our rest in thee, O God. Like infants, we come again to be changed again and again and again. Again, Thomas Merton says it best. He says, before God, we are always